This is the fifth in this series of lessons on current events in light of Bible prophecy. I want to move right through the slides I have today pretty steadily, if I can. And of course, that's all completely dependent on me, isn't it? But I do have a passage of Scripture at the very end that summarizes what we're going to talk about today that I want to be able to get to and look at. But we began talking last week about the Gog-Magog war, Gog being the leader, Magog being the country, and we identified that last week as the area to the northernmost of Israel, as Ezekiel 38 calls it, the area of Russia. We also identified that the Ezekiel 38 speaks of Iran being an ally of Russia, of Cush, which refers to Ethiopia, and of Put, which refers to Libya, as well as the other nations in the northernmost regions. And Ezekiel 38 speaks of an attack that's going to come in the end times on Israel by these allies led by Russia. Now, all of this that we have looked at really begs an important question, and that is, where is the United States, the historic protector of Israel, and why are they not mentioned? And really, we're not. We're not. I mean, as we showed with some of the false views last week about different people speculating that different things of the United States and those things just don't hold up, and that was just the four main ones. I mean, if you look on the internet, there's really some wild, wild speculation that people come up with trying to link the United States in there, because the United States has been such a powerful nation, and it has been the protector of Israel since the State of Israel came back into being in 1948. It just seems almost inconceivable that Russia could launch such an assault on Israel and the United States not be right in the middle of it one way or the other. Well, we want to look at what the Russian attack on Israel indicates about the U.S. role in end-time events. The lack of mention of the United States in end-time events in the Bible, particularly in relation to the Russian attack on Israel, is very strange, for the following reason, and I just said it. The United States has been the modern protector of the nation of Israel in several ways, through supplying Israel with military arms. We regularly sell fighter jets, tanks, ammunition, missiles, all kinds of military hardware to the Israelis. Small arms, heavy arms. We basically have been the main equipper of the Israeli army to such an extent that our guide and all Israeli adults are in the military. Okay, if you're an adult in Israel, unless there's some medical reason for you not to be, you are in the military up to a certain age, and that's male and female. Okay, you'll see a lot of females over there carrying Uzis. Now, One of our guides named Eli over there, who was in the military, I believe he was a captain, described the relationship between Israel and the United States this way to us. He says, when the United States sneezes, Israel catches a cold. Okay? That's how close he described the relationship. What type of jets are the Israelis fighting? For the most part, U.S. F-15 and F-16s. Now, they take them and modify them, make them better. And we build them, they take them, modify them, make them better, and rename them, okay? But they're U.S. F-15 and F-16s. They're using our small arms. They are manufacturing a lot of their own arms as well. They use a lot of our M1 Abrams tanks and other tanks because the M1's the best, finest tank in the world. So in both time of peace and time of war, we supply Israel. By the way, in the 1974 Yom Kippur War, the Arabs chose the one day of the year that Israel was the most vulnerable. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And that's when they stand down militarily, and there's just a skeleton crew operating still. And the Day of Atonement is the major day, the major holiday in the Day of Israel. And there's quite an elaborate ceremony there. And it was that day the Arabs chose to attack in 1974, and they caught Israel completely off guard. And they were driving them back, destroying their tanks, because the army was trying to get back out into the field. And Israel was about to go down. And President Nixon stripped our armories on the East Coast and a lot of the Midwest here literally stripped our armories and got every C-141 and C-5A Galaxy and C-130 aircraft that we could pull together, and we resupplied Israel with fresh tanks. There's like a steel bridge going over the Atlantic Ocean of the U.S. resupplying Israel with fresh tanks, rifles, ammunition, missiles, all of the equipment they needed. And it was that resupply of Israel that kept them from being defeated. It turned the tide once we resupplied them, and they started driving the Egyptians back. So we have kept Israel supplied in time of peace and war. We have protected Israel through our diplomatic muscle, and our diplomatic muscles are getting pretty weak now, aren't they? They're getting pretty flabby, and people don't pay a lot of attention to us anymore. But we have been the key leader of virtually all, with just a very few exceptions, of the peace summits. The attempts at making peace in the Middle East, most of them have been United States brokered. And even now, President Bush has envoys in the Middle East desperately trying, as each president seems to try and do at the end of their time, to bring some sort of peace accord to the Middle East before he goes out of office. We have led many of them. Not only peace summits, but also ceasefires to stop wars. That same Yom Kippur War, the Israelis staged a brilliant, under General Ariel Sharon, who later became prime minister. I think he's still living. He had the massive stroke, but he's been unconscious now for 2-3 years. And under Ariel Sharon, who was a tremendous general, they staged a landing. The Egyptian army had penetrated deep into the Sinai and almost to Israel, and the Israeli army staged a landing to the south of the Egyptian Third Army and crossed the Suez Canal below them and got behind them and enveloped them, surrounded them. At one point, the Israeli army was 40 miles from Cairo. And there had been so many Israelis killed and so much damage inflicted that, believe me, the Israelis were hot. They wanted to finish it, and they wanted to go to Cairo and settle this thing once and for all. And Henry Kissinger, who was Secretary of State at that time, intervened and negotiated a ceasefire to stop that war and let the Egyptian Third Army get out of the trap they were in, surrounded by the Israeli army, and they were ready to annihilate them, and let them get out of it and go home. And so we have been in the middle of all that stuff. The most famous of the peace summits was the Camp David Accords. And whatever one thinks of the job President Carter did, let me tell you something, this was quite an achievement. This was quite a feat on the part of President Carter, and he deserves the credit for it, to get Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin sitting down in the same room and work out a peace treaty that between Israel and Egypt that holds to this day. It holds to this day. And Egypt has always been the most powerful Arab nation. They have the most powerful army. They're the most influential Arab nation. So President Carter deserves a lot of credit for managing to get the most powerful enemy of Israel in the Arab world to make peace with them. But again, a U.S.-led peace summit, diplomatic muscle. We've arranged many ceasefires in the wars, and we have regularly blocked anti-Israel resolutions, anti-Israeli resolutions in the UN Security Council with our veto. We are one of 5 permanent members of the Security Council, and the Security Council is quite a bit larger, but all the Russia, China, Britain, France, and the United States are the 5 permanent members who always are on the Security Council, and any one of those 5 permanent members can veto anything in the Security Council. And so we have many, many times protected Israel from UN resolutions exercising our veto as a permanent member of the Security Council in their behalf. We've also protected Israel through direct threats of U.S. military intervention. In the Yom Kippur War, not only did we resupply them, but once we began the resupply, and once the Israeli army had staged the landing and it was clear the Egyptian Third Army was in deep, deep trouble, they were about to be annihilated by the Israeli army, and the Israelis could literally have waltzed into Cairo and conquered Egypt. At that point in time, the Russians, under Leonid Brezhnev, threatened to enter the Middle East and support the Egyptians with their troops. President Nixon sent a signal to the Russians that if they did that, and he put all of our strategic nuclear forces on high alert, and he told the Russians, if they did that, we will launch. We will not allow you in there. We will launch our nuclear weapons on you. And that backed the Russians off. So we went to the point almost of nuclear war to protect Israel. Now that's quite a shield, isn't it? When the United States of America says to the other superpower that's threatening to come into the Middle East against Israel, we will not allow you if it means going to nuclear war to protect Israel. Now you see the influence of Christianity on this nation. I'm telling you, that doesn't happen without a strong, because the Jews have historically been hated by the world. That doesn't happen without a strong, strong history of the Bible and Christianity in this country, that there's a deep conviction in the leadership that Israel is such a serious issue that it's worth going to nuclear war over to protect them. So in the Yom Kippur War, we came very close to going to nuclear war with Russia to stop them from going into the Middle East. The Gulf War in 1991, we protected Israel. Remember when the Scuds started falling in Tel Aviv? Saddam Hussein started launching the Scud missiles in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem. And there, initially, they could not tell if there were chemical weapons on the Scuds or not. And Israel was ready again at that time to launch nuclear. If there had been chemical weapons on those Scuds, Israel would have launched nuclear weapons on Baghdad. Their jets were in the air, circling in Israeli airspace, waiting for the go, and they had nuclear weapons strapped to them. At least some of the squadrons did. And President Bush Sr., George H.W. Bush, intervened and said, listen, we will detail many of our fighter squadrons, fighter-bomber squadrons that are in Saudi Arabia to roll back the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait. Our bombing had already started. We will detail them to hunt these Scud launchers. Keep your jets home. Because he knew the minute the Israelis came into it, the whole coalition would go to pieces. And so we daily were flying missions in western Iraq looking for Scud launchers aimed at Israel, protecting Israel with our Air Force. I truly believe with all of my heart that it is this nation's posture of protecting Israel that has delayed a lot of what we are experiencing now that may well be the beginnings of God's judgment on America's decadence, America's covetousness, America's greed, America's immorality. We may well have had grace for as long as we have because of our posture in protecting the nation of Israel. Because part of the Abrahamic covenant, God said, is I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. And so you cannot underestimate the importance of our standing with the nation of Israel. Now, sadly, the new administration coming in has already sent envoys to Damascus and told the Arabs, we will take a much softer position toward you than the Bush administration did. And they're already moving to a less of a support of Israel policy, and we need to pray about that. That's a serious thing to God. And I'll tell you, we will lessen our support of the nation of Israel at our own peril as a nation. The Bible is very clear on that, and history bears it out. Now, when Russia and her allies attack Israel, as Ezekiel 38 talks about, and we looked at it this week, after all we've said, we can find no clear mention of the United States, and that is very strange in light of everything we've said. So considering the role the U.S. has played as Israel's protector, this is almost inconceivable unless the reason the United States is not mentioned in end-time prophecy is because we will suddenly cease to be a world power and will therefore play no significant roles in end-time events. That's the only explanation that seems to make sense. How will this happen? Well, this week and next, we're going to look at the decline of the United States coming suddenly and severely in several ways. And today we're going to look at the obvious one we're in the middle of and then look at some scripture that shows why this occurs, the economic collapse. And we are, despite all the predictions that you know, oh, you know, we can pull out of this or that, you know, in a year or so or anything. It's hard to see how. I'm 55 years old. I mean, I've listened to the stories from my parents of the Great Depression all my life. Now, we don't have bread lines yet. Now, there are some who are, I mean, we have the equivalent of bread lines because there are many, many who have been dependent on government help for years and years and years and years and years, welfare, to survive. But, you know, we are looking at some things that if they occur, and nobody should know that better than us here in Michigan and in the Metro Detroit area, with Chrysler, General Motors, and the Ford Company, and all of their suppliers, okay? We have an up-close and personal view of the danger because we know how many are, and we have a taste here in Michigan of how many are dependent upon the big three auto and their suppliers for jobs and also for those who have taken retirement and taken buyouts for their pension. For their retirement, okay? You have those three go down. And we're looking at hundreds of thousands of jobs and hundreds of thousands, maybe a few million, retirees that are going to have to take a look at how they're affected by that. So how has the economic collapse been happening? We have been seeing massive bank failures. Wachovia teetering on the edge. Citigroup is in serious, serious trouble. I've got on another slide here. Citigroup announced just the other day they're going to cut 53,000 jobs. 53,000. And that may not be enough. They're teetering on the edge of bankruptcy. IndyMac Bank was the first to fail here a couple of months ago, and they were the largest bank failure since the Depression. Bank of America is struggling. WaBu, Washington Mutual, has now become the largest bank failure since the Depression. Massive bank failures, drastic drop in stock market values. The Dow has lost over 40% of its value in just 2 months. That's incredible. Gone from over 12,000 down to right at 8,000 and sometimes dipping under 8,000. And that affects mutual funds. That affects retirement accounts. Many, many, many people invested in their mutual funds and their retirement accounts through various types of stock market accounts, whether aggressive or not as aggressive. They've been impacted very, very heavily. There's people who have lost 40 to 50 to 60% of their retirement that's been built up in the stock market. Credit markets have collapsed. That not only affects the individual borrower, but it affects corporations because many corporations pay people and live on lines of credit, revolving lines of credit from banks, and that's how they make their payrolls and everything. And so a lot of those payrolls, until this government bailout kicks in some, have been frozen. Major brokerage firms, Merrill Lynch, Lehman Brothers, etc., at or near bankruptcy. And we've mentioned mutual funds, pension retirement accounts sustaining huge losses. The mortgage crisis. Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac making so many loans to people who were not qualified, and now they are saddled with so many bad loans that the government has had to take them over for them to survive. The largest mortgage loaning entity in the United States, Countrywide Home Loan, in serious, serious trouble. Citigroup's mortgage subsidiary in trouble. Chase Manhattan's mortgage subsidiary. Foreclosures are at record rates. They ran record rates last year, and Michigan led the nation. This year, they're up 25%. Foreclosures are up another 25% from last year's levels. People losing their homes right and left. I've talked to several in the last 2 weeks. People, as I've been out and about, who have said, I'm in the process of being foreclosed on and losing my home. And then bankruptcy of major industries. We mentioned the big three, Ford, Chrysler, and General Motors. AIG Insurance teetering on the brink. Citigroup. Now, if some of these occur, the above is going to result in other related industries is going to result in massive unemployment. And right now, the jobless rate is at its highest level in 25 years. And currently, there's approximately 10 million unemployed. Now, that's people that don't have jobs. That's not counting a large number of people who all they have are part-time jobs who are not taking care of them. They can't find full-time work. There's millions more on top of that. So really, that 10 million number is low and truly reflecting what's going on in the country. Susie Orman, whatever you think of her, some things she says I think are good. Other things I think are a little eccentric. I put CNN, that should be CNBC. On CNBC Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, Susie Orman said this. She said, the majority of Americans are now just one paycheck from bankruptcy. The majority of Americans are now just one paycheck from bankruptcy. And if you're not in that group, say, you just say to yourself, hallelujah to the Lord this morning, okay, for his providential care. Now, why are we in this mess? Now I want to look at the scriptures. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Not for the reason you think. Not for the reason you think. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, and I'm going to be reading all the way down through verse 24. And let me tell you why God says nations have their economy crushed. In Deuteronomy 28, 1, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now I want you to look at the nature of these blessings as we read them. Verse 3, you will be blessed in the city. He starts with generalities, then he moves to specific areas. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. In other words, I'll bless and prosper your children. And you will have many children. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. And the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock. That's the economy. Israel was an agriculture economy. People built their business around agriculture, crops, and around their herds. Think of one of the richest men who ever lived, Job. When he lost everything, what did he lose? His herds. Lost his camels. Lost his sheep. Lost his donkeys. Okay? He was a herder. That was a major source of his wealth. But let's go on. Number 5. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. That means you'll have all the food you need. There will be a plenteous supply of food. That means when you go to Kroger's, the prices will be right. And you'll have employment, you'll be able to buy groceries. You'll be able to keep your pantry stocked well. Number 6, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Every aspect of your life will be blessed. Now we're going to skip number 7 because that's going to have to do more with what we're going to talk about next week. But look at 8. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. What is the barns? The barns is where the food was stored. In other words, your crops are going to be so abundant. You're not only going to have your daily bread, you're going to have things stockpiled. This is your savings accounts. This is your CDs in our culture. Now, this is your retirement fund. Okay? This is all these types of things. This is your investments. Okay? You're going to have a good and ready supply. You're going to be cared for. You will have a very economically secure situation. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people. You'll experience spiritual blessing as he promised you on oath if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Look at verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in the season and to bless. Your crops will be abundant. All the work of your hands you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. What has the United States been all of these years? It's been the nation of wealth. It's been the nation who guaranteed so many things like the World Bank and all of these various things. We are the nation who has loaned money throughout the world to third world struggling nations and many, many times written off debts of billions and billions of dollars that they could not pay. Why were we able to do this? Because of God's blessing on America. We've not had to borrow. We've been the one that everybody has come to. But folks, times are a-changing. Times are a-changing. The American consumer, this is not the companies, this is not the industrial plant, this is not the banks. Individual Americans, individual families, today owe $14 trillion of debt. 14, that was in the New York Times earlier this week. $14 trillion. That's just individuals like you and me and individual families. That's not General Motors. That's not the national debt. That's not Citigroup. That's not Wall Street. That's people. $14 trillion. And the debt has far, far, far outstripped wages and income. What are they going to do? The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Have we not been the head of the nations all through the 20th century? The Lord will make you the head, the leader of nations, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day. But what about the other side of the coin? Verse 15, we'll read just a little ways into it as our time is almost gone. However, if you do not obey, see the condition? If you do not obey and honor the Lord your God, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. It's going to get real hard to provide groceries for the family. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, you will be, and that's business. That's the businesses. In that case, most of the businesses were small business, family business. But here, large business, industrial might, small business in this country, all of them said businesses are going to fail. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And all of the things that God described that he would bless, God says now, I'm going to curse you if you do not obey the Lord your God. And let me tell you why America is in the economic shape it's in, according to that passage, and many others, by the way. It's because we became a godless nation. We started turning our backs on God. We turned our backs on the Bible. We said kids can't pray in schools. We said women can kill babies whenever they feel like it, just for their own personal convenience. We've said that people can take an institution God created, the institution of marriage, and twist it and pervert it into a diabolical, satanic type of institution. And churches who stand for righteousness are now being threatened and persecuted and picketed out in California and all over this country. And the handful of actors in Hollywood, John Voight, Kelsey Grammer, a number of others who took a stand on these conservative things are being blacklisted and blackballed and not allowed to work, which probably in that industry is to their advantage. Okay? Get out of that mess. This is how we got into the mess. And add to that, if we're thinking about lessening our support for Israel, then really look out, okay? The nation, what does the psalmist say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's that simple, okay? Anytime Israel turned its back on God, the economy failed. Why? Because if the Bible teaches us one thing, it teaches us this. It is God who's the providential provider of all of our needs and of everything we have. It isn't us. In fact, in Habakkuk, when the children of Israel came back from the land under Ezra, the first thing they did is the first thing they should have done. They started rebuilding the temple, and they laid the foundation, but then the work stopped. And then for 15 years, the temple work on the temples just sat. And the people turned and started building their own houses and building their own crops and trying to cushion their own nest and more and more things pertaining to themselves until finally the prophet Habakkuk comes along. And in Habakkuk 1, he says, "Listen, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You are building your paneled houses. You are planting your crops. You're doing all these things while my house lies waste." And he says, "Now let me tell you what's going to happen, because your priorities are wrong. I'm going to stop the rain. I'm going to stop your income. I'm going to bring inflation upon you," because he talks about your money going in bags with holes in it. You know what that is? That's getting a paycheck, and you go to the store to buy food and buy the necessities of life, and you're like, "Where did it go? I don't have half of what I need. Where did the money go?" Well, hole in the bag. Just fast as it comes in. I mean, it just like disappears on you. Where did it go? Inflation. God says, "I'm going to impact you and curse you economically because you've not put me first." That's why America's in the shape it's in. What happens when you turn your back on God? Well, all the obvious things and the financial things we're into right now, you just become a selfish, greedy people. And your whole life becomes about possessions and about material things and about having more than the next guy and about trying to jack the standard of living through the roof so far beyond where the rest of the world is living. And you never, ever have enough, because why? Your joy is in the things of this world, not in Jesus. And so you're just a covetous, greedy person. And of course, the great temptation then is to get head over heels in debt, trying to sustain a comfortable standard of living, because things are what make you happy. Conveniences are what make you happy. And people recognizing and looking at your standard of living compared to theirs and saying, "Whoa, boy, you got a nice place. Whoa, boy, you got all this." The praise of men is what makes you happy. And that's how America's in the shape that it's in. Answer's still the same. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, "If my people, which are called by my name, will" what? "Humble themselves." And we have been a proud nation. We have been a proud nation. You travel to foreign countries. You go, used to travel up and down through Latin America, it was amazing. I remember one particular flight I was on. It was a late night flight. It was kind of the milk run through the various Central American capitals. We stopped at all of them. I was on my way to Panama, and I had boarded the flight in Guatemala City. And we stopped in San Salvador and El Salvador. We stopped in San Pedro Sula in Honduras. We stopped in San Jose, Costa Rica. You know, just the milk run all the way down through there before we got to Panama City. And it was a very quiet, dignified atmosphere on the plane. Mostly Latin Americans, Central Americans on the plane. Very dignified. Very, very. They're very dignified people. Very quiet. And people quietly talking. Some families taking vacation with their children. In Costa Rica, in San Jose, it was about 10 o'clock at night, an American tour group got on. And the whole atmosphere of the plane changed. They were drunk. They were drinking, they were hollering back and forth across the plain and being vulgar and everything else. And I watched these quiet, dignified Central Americans just looking around at each other and just shaking their heads. That's America. Proud, arrogant, top of the heap, do as we please. It's no wonder the nations in the third world hate us. It's no wonder. You know how they look at us? They look at us as a nation who has everything, and yet we're the most complaining, whining, ungrateful, proud bunch of babies that ever walked the face of the earth. And they say, "Why should all these rich people have to complain about?" And they despise us for it. We've earned it. We've earned it. We've earned the hatred of the world. And it all came upon us when we turned our backs on God. And the humility of the cross left our hearts, and pride and selfishness took its place. The answer is the same. We need revival. We need revival. Let me tell you something. The answer to save this nation is not in Washington, D.C. It's right here in Calvary Baptist Church, and churches just like this all over America. That's where the answer to this nation is. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. God, we do want to pray for our nation. I do pray for our new president coming in. Lord God, give him wisdom. Give him understanding, God. Let him be wise in his choices and successful in the outcome. God, let him surround himself with wise people who give him good counsel. And Father, just watch over him and protect him, I pray. You've commanded us in Scripture to pray for our leaders, and I pray for President-elect Obama and for Vice President-elect Joe Biden and for all of the people in Congress and all of the governors and all the various leaders of our nation. God, let them see the true reason America is in the shape that she's in. And God, let them in their hearts turn back to the living God and lead us as a nation to your throne, I pray. God, we thank you for all the grace that you do give us and how you will protect your people even through difficult times. Thank you that all of this points to the nearness of the return of Christ. Heaven is not down here. It's up there. And Father, the best is yet to come for your children. Now, God, bless us in the service this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.